The book of Jude. We have a Tuesday night Bible study. Some of you have been attending over the years, and we're going to start that a week from tomorrow night. That is the that is Monday. It's coming Monday's Labor Day, isn't it?
A week from tomorrow.
Yeah, a week from it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, a week from tomorrow night is Labor Day. Well, on the 7th of September, we will start that meeting. If any of you are interested in that, we'd be glad to tell you how to get there, and you'd be most welcome. And it's a wonderful meeting. It always starts on time and ends on time. It's very well carried out. We start at 7 o'clock, and we sing and pray till 7:30. We teach till 8:30, and then there's always cookies and punch, and you can take that or leave it. And it's just really a good meeting, and we're going to be looking at the book of Romans there. We had said last week, we had talked about what is a Christian, and don't look at Jude. If you can find Amos, how many of you have trouble finding the Old Testament prophets? The little ones, you know. We need to practice that. Get a bookmark that has the names of the books of the Bible, and just look. For everything, let me review here. We had said last week that a Christian, in the first couple, three verses of the first two, Jude, and I still want to go back to Amos, Jude gives a vivid description of what a Christian is. He uses three words, called, beloved, and kept. That's for all of us. We are called, we are beloved, and we are kept. We're never alone, always in the company of the captain of this mighty army. All needs are met. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? If we really need it, we'll get it. Have you ever noticed that? You're here this morning as a testimony of your needs met. It doesn't say your wants all satisfied, but it says your needs are met. Isn't that wonderful? Our needs are met. Our provisions are provided. And, of course, we've been promised these wonderful things of presence, peace, and power, and provision, because we're called, loved, and kept. And he says mercy, peace, and love. What beautiful, comforting words he has. There's a security, see, in those words. Now, as Jude was preparing to write concerning their faith, he wrote to them and said, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. And he talks about apostasy. And an apostate is one who leaves the truth. The one who leaves the truth. He's seen the light, but he turns away from the light. He walks away from the light, back into the darkness of ignorance. Apostasy. You may see that word sometimes. I don't think it's in the Bible at all. It may be. But truth is eternal. Let me say that to you. I'd like to shout that. Truth never changes. It is in the Word of God. It is plain. It's not complicated. Now, doctrine can get complicated. Genealogies can get complicated. Things sometimes seem to contradict one another. But truth never, ever changes. And it is the trick of the enemy to get you to walk away from truth. Because truth is what sets you free. And when truth sets you free, you're free. But now you've got a problem with staying free. I want to just throw this in. Hope I'm not talking to any of you. I don't think so, because I see you too often. But when people cannot find themselves a local church and get in it and be a blessing, contribute, pray for the pastor, pray for the leadership. You don't have to like everything that's there. I guarantee you won't find anything that you like everything about. And especially where people are concerned. Now, you might buy a new automobile and like everything about it, but there's nobody in it. You see, it can't talk back to you. It can't disagree with you. But everywhere you've got people, you see, you're going to have some problems. But people get a little upset at some kind of a problem, so they go and find something else. Now, the danger is here. If you're not well established in the truth, and you flip from place to place to place, you're going to hear something that contradicts something that you've already been taught. And you're going to have to seriously find out if that is scripturally sound doctrine. And I want to tell you, false teachers, false prophets, and those in the apostasy can make their doctrine sound so good.
Yes.
And if you're already dissatisfied and you're not well grounded in the truth, the first thing you know, you're going to be caught up. I remember some 15, 16, maybe 20 years ago, I really don't remember how long it was, but there was a wonderful church making good progress, and somebody came into that church and start talking about this doctrine called the manifest sons of God, and I don't really know much about it, except that I remember Brother Eccles said it wasn't new, it had been around forever, so, but there was a kind of a super spirituality or some foolishness that they set themselves to embrace. Well, they stopped coming to church because the pastor wasn't into it, and they started having house meetings. Now, house meetings are very good if they're under the approval of a pastor of a church. But when you start meeting off like that to try to seek something out, you're on dangerous ground. See, every Christian needs a home base and a pastor. Someone to submit to, someone that you can talk with in time of need, someone who covers. So this is one thing, that this is why Jude is important for us today, why we need to look at it and think about it today. Now, in this, you see, this business with the true church, it's not a campground and it's not a playground, but it's a battleground. See, God never said in his word that it was really easy. Nothing's really, really easy about it. But there's still a divine order. Now, for all things, is an Old Testament verse or account that fits. In the sixth chapter of the Old Testament book of Amos. And let me say this. Jude is warning the leaders of the church who've kind of seemed to go to sleep. Kind of seemed, you know, just to relax too much. And don't realize that there has to be a constant alert. In the sixth chapter of Amos, you've heard this before, Amos is prophesying to the people, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. You can never get too comfortable in your Christianity. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure in the mountains of Samaria. Now, he's not talking about physical places. He's talking about where people are located spiritually. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Cal and look, and from Hamath the Great, go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are there better kingdoms? Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory better than them? Don't put off the day of calamity, and would you bring violence? Would you bring near the seat of violence? Now, going back to, I've skipped a verse, I'm sorry. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. I needed to do that first. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? And he's talking about the day of God's judgment against the sins of the nation. It will not be light, it will be darkness. Now, here's the condition. Continuing there, I got ahead of myself. First mistake today. Verse 21 says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up burnt offerings year and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, you see what he's talking about? You're going through the motions. You're giving your gifts. You're offering your peace offerings. You're doing all of the required things, but there is no justice and there's no righteousness. Does everybody understand what we're talking about?
Uh-huh.
And so we can easily get caught up into that kind of thing.
Right.
Justice and righteousness are requirements. And he talks about bringing the offerings and all these kinds of things. He said, I'll make you go into exile on the other side of Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. It's those who are at ease in Zion that have brought about all this foolishness.
Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? You see, if you just go and you're just lazy and you don't care and you just preach little sermonettes to little Christianettes, because little Christianettes have itching ears, and sweet little pastors got to scratch them. This is what this is talking about. This is what this is talking about. At ease in Zion. You know, if preaching, and maybe even this, but if the Word of God doesn't once in a while make you uncomfortable, bring some conviction. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about conviction. I've been studying diligently for that seminar in Mexico, and I just decided that I would just talk about loving God and loving one another, because everywhere you got people, you got needs. See, and I know some people down there who really need to be loving each other more than they do. But as I've studied this, I've been convicted. I can be far more loving than I am. I can be far less critical than I am. Don't you thank the Lord that your heart's still soft enough that He can get inside there? Well, see, this is what Jude was wanting. He was wanting the people to be warned about the things that he saw. He started out to write, it seemed like just a nice, smooth letter. But then all of a sudden he realizes he begs to tell them to contend for the faith, to hold on. I don't want you to turn there, but let me read to you can if you want to, but I'm not going to stay there. There's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful verse for you and for me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verse 58. And Paul had been talking to him about the resurrection, the coming of the Lord, and the end, and all of the glorious things about being raised from the dead. And he said, because, therefore, brethren, therefore, I love that word, it's 1,235 times in the Bible. It means something is true, so something else follows and is true. It's a sequence. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's what we need to be. Pray that, you know. Lord, make me steadfast. Immovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know you're going to be abounding in something? Yeah, you're going to be abounding in something. Let us be abounding in the work of the Lord. And that doesn't mean everybody's got to go door to door and knock on, pass out tracts, preach. Nope, that's not what this is talking about. But the work of the Lord is the good work, and not necessarily earning brownie points. I'm not talking about what the Pharisees did. I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the good works that you do that say, I am a Christian. Can I be of any service to you? I found a little sign in a bookstore last weekend. I might have told you about it. I just love it. It was a gift. The guys at the prison gave me money, and I don't like to take it, but they insulted me. They said, we don't care what you don't like. So I found this thing, and it says, preach the gospel at all times, comma, use words if necessary. See, now that's the good works that we're to do. Whatever we do in our lives is to honor Jesus and the gospel. And one of the greatest things that you and I can do is to give whoever is paying us a good day's work with a good attitude. Amen. Paul said to one of the churches, Colossae, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Be diligent. Don't be slothful. Be steadfast. Knowing, he says, that your toil is not in vain. You see, that verse of Scripture is for us. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. And he talks then about the armor in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And everything that armor consists of relates to our salvation, righteousness, peace, faith. The faith, well, Jude says, has once been delivered for all. Been delivered once for all. I heard this the other day, and I wanted to get kind of, you know, I was a little bit offended when I first heard it. And then I realized, oh, say, that's right. I heard a preacher say, there is no longer any revelation. Yeah. Only illumination. That's good, isn't it, Mike? I got to think about that, you know. I said, yeah, it's been revealed. It's been there all the time. I see the light. It's been lit up for me. See, the faith is there. It's always been there. It's nothing new. It's only new as we discover it, as we find it, the revelation and the light of the knowledge of God makes it real for us, and for them, and for us, and for all coming generations of believers. It just blows my mind to think that God had these guys write these letters so many years ago, 2,000 years ago. I think this one's dated maybe A.D. 66. Different books will give it a different date, but it was in the early church. And they apply the writings as specifically to us 1,999 years later. You see, God is all wisdom. He's all knowledge. And amazing. See, He knew how we were going to be. He knew we'd be needing constant mercy and forgiveness, that we would continue to be honored just like these folks are in the Bible here. And it is alive today, isn't it? Is the Bible alive to you? I want you to join me, not right now, but when you pray, just join me as I pray to create a real hunger for the Word of God and the lives of our people here at Christian Life and all the believers all over the nation. Yeah. You see, they get the benefit. Yeah. Man, there's nothing in the world as wonderful as has allowed this Word to come on fire in your being. You'll just never really be bored. I said, you'll never have to be bored. You'll always have something exciting to look at and to go on. I want to share a verse with you out of 2 Corinthians, and I'm not going to camp there, but this is so good because it fits what we're talking through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to read verse 5 through 7 to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this might get a little reaction out of somebody. You know, you might say, yes, ma'am, that is good stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Isn't that good?
Amen.
We preach Him, and us are servants. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now I wish somebody would smile. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Hallelujah.
An earthen vessel is one that's made out of clay.
Yeah.
What you made out of?
Clay.
Yes, ma'am. And this clay pot has the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God, because He has given that treasure to us and put it in our hearts. And a surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not for ourselves. Now then Paul talks about his afflictions and his problems, and that's all very good, but we won't need to go on. See, the faith is described in the doctrine of God that's given to the epistles of the church. 16 times in 3 little books, the word doctrine, and the word faith is mentioned. No, it's doctrine, I'm sorry. 16 times in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I heard a preacher say one time, and have you ever heard anything you just want to get up right then and rebuke it? But you keep your mouth shut. But this preacher said, doctrine strangles faith. How silly can you get? Doctrine produces faith.
Yeah, that's right.
Doctrine is the truth of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And it produces faith. Now, you can argue, you know, you can do anything and make the flesh act just as ugly as it does. But true doctrine is the truth of God, and it brings faith. See, the word contend, let me talk to you a minute about the word contend. It gives us, in the original Greek, it gives us the word agonize. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The word agonize. It comes out of the words that apply to the Greek athletic contest where athletes stretch themselves, I mean, with everything they had to win the prize. Are you following me?
Yeah.
To win the prize. They didn't do it by any dishonesty or by any cheating, but by great, honest effort to win the race and to capture the prize. Now, that's what we're supposed to do for the faith. We're supposed to give ourselves the very best we can, put every effort, every honest effort to win the prize.
That's right.
You can't add anything to the cross. Now, I'm not talking about that. And none of these bodily afflictions that the Catholics were doing before Martin Luther came along. And you know, he was going up the stairs of the monastery where he lived, afflicting his knees, and he realized all of a sudden the voice of God yelled out, "The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith." And he still cries out over the whole universe. I'm not talking about, see, that kind of agony, but it takes our best effort, friends. It takes our best effort. And you say, "Well, I believe I go to church." I'm not talking about that. That's good. But it takes our best effort to love one another. Amen? To control ourselves. I heard Joyce Meyer say something I thought was really good. She said that love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and self-control is the last. And it's like two bookends. And that's good. Love and self-control keep the fruit of the Spirit flowing in our lives. Isn't that a good illustration? See, the need is to stay close to the Bible truth. Spurgeon said, and Spurgeon lived in the latter part of the 19th century, he said, the new views, see, there have always been new views. That's what the Jews fussing about, new views. And Spurgeon said, the new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but they're deadly errors with which we can have no fellowship. We need to keep that in mind. See, the dangers in verse 4. Looking at Jude now. Been all over the Bible this morning, haven't we? Danger is in verse 4. They don't burst into the church and say, "Hallelujah, listen to me." They creep in. Did you notice that? They creep in. They're outside the church, but they creep into the congregation. You understand the difference, the meaning? See, they're outside the truth of the church, but they creep into the congregation with their untruth. Always the greatest problem, now hear me real well, am I talking loudly enough? Always the great problem in Christianity is inside the church. Persecution makes the church stronger. Ridicule makes the church stronger. The deception of false teaching inside the church will weaken it and cause it to fall away from the truth that's really in the Bible. They crept in unnoticed, and they came. See, this word "creep in" suggests slow, subtle, divisive, never ever saying, "Listen to this new revelation I got." Doesn't come in like that, but just slowly come in. Just see, like these people did in this church that I was telling you about. They didn't come in and say, "Hey, we got a new doctrine." They came in, found a place, began to whisper about this doctrine to the people, and got some of the people really believing in it, and did a great deal of damage. See, it still happens. It still happens. And this is the reason why we need to know the truth and to follow what the truth says. See, they never really denounce the cross. Never really come against the cross, the Christ. But by insinuation and persuasion. See, this is the way the cults work. If you let a Jehovah's Witness in your door, you have exposed yourself to the danger of deception. Thank you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And the Mormons are the same way. If we were as persistent in sharing our gospel as they are in sharing their beliefs. You know, how many of you remember, I can't remember his name now, the man that was here talking about prayer. Can't remember.
Will Height.
I never shall forget that. You know, it just rings over and over in my head, and I think, "God, I've got to do something about this, but I don't want to." He said, "Your neighborhood is the greatest mission field." There's a fine, fine Baptist Christian across the street from me, and I have so often wanted to play that tape and ask him to sit down and let's listen to it and let's do something about our neighborhood. It isn't a horrible neighborhood, but when I go to church and Sunday school, I don't see more than two or three people in the whole neighborhood that are going out to the church or Sunday school. You know, that's just something for us to think about, isn't it?
Yeah.
If we were as persistent as the cults are,
yes.
If we would show our love, you know, they come on very lovingly.
Yeah.
If we would show our love, how many, and I won't ask you that, but you know, wouldn't it be nice if somebody new moved in the neighborhood, and it wouldn't make a difference what color they are. Forget that.
Yeah.
That's over with.
Yeah.
And just go and knock on the door and say, I live over here, I'm your neighbor, and I'm, you know, welcome you to the neighborhood, and if I can help you in any way, let me know.
Yeah.
Have any of you ever done that? We ought to do it.
Yeah, for sure.
And if that person is as mean as the devil himself, you have preached him a sermon.
Amen.
Yeah.
By just going in love and saying, I'm here, I'm your neighbor. Well, I won't charge you for that, but ever since Brother Will Hyatt was here, that I can't get away from that. Remember, y'all? Oh, I thought it was just wonderful, the things that that man said. So practical. Now, he says two things about him. I'm getting on to verse 4 here. He says two things about him, about them. Verse 4, he says, they are marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, these people, let me tell you what they were teaching, first of all. They were making mockery out of the grace of God. And they said, every sin you want to do is covered by the grace of God. They turned the grace of God into, the, I think the King James says, lasciviousness. And it means fleshly, ungodly, fleshly desires, anything flesh wants to do. And they were teaching those people that go ahead and do it. The grace of God covers it. Flip back to the Romans 6 chapter for a moment. Romans chapter 6, just a minute. Paul asked the question there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? See, that's what these turkeys were praying. You can do anything you want to, because where grace did abound, sin doth much more abound. See, that's scripture.
Yeah.
And that's not the way that's supposed to be used at all. They did what they pleased in ungodly, fleshly, sensual sin of all kinds, and taught the people, you can do this. Well, what flesh wouldn't want to hear that?
Amen.
If you had a drinking problem, well, you just go ahead and get your flesh drunk. God, great grace, God's going to cover it.
Mm-hmm.
If you had a sexual problem, well, just go ahead and live it up. Anybody you want to, as many as you want to, grace of God's going to cover it. Y'all, I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That's what they were teaching. Paul said, may it never be, in Romans 6. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? That's what the water baptism is supposed to be a type of. Therefore, we've been baptized with him through the baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we will walk in newness of life. And in that newness of life, there will be no known sin. To him who knows to do right and does it not, to him it's sin. How many of you can understand these errors and how insidious they are? And they're still around in places today. See, this word licentiousness, lasciviousness, means corrupt, carnal, depraved, loose, immoral, and lewd. That's all you need, isn't it? In Galatians 5:19, we won't need to look there, but this lasciviousness is one of the works of the flesh. You know, Galatians 5, chapter 5, lists all the works of the flesh. Y'all need to hear them?
Yeah.
Well, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Some of you look at me like, you know, like the proverbial cow at the new gate. Haven't heard that one for a while, have you? Galatians chapter 5. Listen at the works of the flesh now. Immorality. Impurity, verse 19. Sensuality, that's, you know, do whatever my senses say. Idolatry, just worship anything I want to. It could be football, it could be family, it could be office job, it could whatever. Idolatry. Anything you want to love more than you love God is an idol. Sorcery, well, that's witchcraft and star reading and all that kind of stuff. You'd be surprised how many people are into that. Pardon me? Yes, psychic hotline. You see that on your television? Well, change channels real quickly so something gets on you. Enmities, that's you know, mad at this one, angry at that. Separations, strife, the same thing. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And these things like this, of which I've warned you, those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty straight, isn't it? And then the fruit of the Spirit, of course. And, you know, if we love, and if we can control ourselves, we could have joy and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and if we could control ourselves. I thought that was a point that she made that was really, really good. See, by turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, we deny Christ. I don't need to have to write you a description of that, do I? By turning the grace of God into sin, lasciviousness, licentiousness, utter lewd, immoral behavior, we deny the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a couple of things I need to share with you about denying him. I've got four ways that we can deny him, and this is really important. In the day of persecution, we could deny Jesus to save our lives. One way. We could deny Jesus for the sake of convenience, wherever it's easier for him not to be a Christian. Third, we can deny Jesus by our life and conduct.
Amen.
Amen? See, that's why it's dangerous for Christians to drink. See, there's no harm in a glass of wine, but it is the appearance of evil. Will you agree with that? Because wherever you find carousing, sin, gambling, immoral behavior, sexual behavior, you're going to always find liquor. Have you ever noticed that? I said, have you ever noticed that? Some of you as old as I am, you know what I'm talking about. And all of you old enough to watch television. Don't you see it? You see, this is why it is so dangerous for young children to watch all this foolishness that's on television without any parental direction. That's the third way. By our life and conduct. Get your little bookmark that says WWJD.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What would Jesus do? Well, that is really a powerful thing, isn't it? What would Jesus do? And the fourth one is by believing false doctrines and deceptive apostate teachers and preachers that come along and very subtly. That's why everybody needs to be in a good, God-fearing, Bible-believing church. This is a little ahead, but I want to share it with you in case you got mad today and won't come back. The question is asked in books about this kind of thing. If all of these things are true, and we haven't covered all of them, if all of these things are really true, what should we do? What should we do? What should be our part in all of this if all of these things are true? And our part is that we should learn and practice the Word of God.
Amen.
The second thing we should do is to watch and pray. Warren Wiersbe has some wonderful little books. He says every church needs to be a Bible institution. And every pulpit needs to be a source of sound, keen, loving Bible instruction. See, the Word has the answer. I was afraid I wouldn't get to that because I only have a couple of more minutes. In going into verse 5, and I can't in any wise expound those verses, but let me just tell you that Jude gives three examples of what has happened to people, to nations, and to angels who did not submit themselves to the obedience of the Word of God. And you say, well, where did they get it? They always had it. They never were shy of knowing what they were supposed to be doing. But the first one in verse 5 is the nation of Israel. God, after having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, he subsequently, or later, he destroyed those that didn't believe. I will expound on that next week. He just saved them out. Deuteronomy says, I bore you out on eagle's wings. Gosh, that's exciting, isn't it? Said, I brought you out of there on eagle's wings. He brought them out of the meanest nation on the face of the earth at that time, of any time, I guess. He brought them out, parted the Red Sea, took them out into the wilderness, fed them manna, told Moses that hit a rock and I'll give y'all a good drink of water. Everything they needed was provided. But he had to subsequently destroy everybody over 20 years old. I got my ad machine out and I counted them up. I believed it, but I wanted to see. In the book of Numbers, it says that there were 603,550 able-bodied men that went out of Egypt into the conquest of the Promised Land. And in those verses above it, that's the very first chapter of Numbers. In the verses above it, you'll have your 53,000 out of Dan, 49,580 out of the tribe of Asher. It's all there. You add them all up, you have 500,000, no more, 603,550 men. Yeah. That were ready to go in there and take the land. And you know what they did? They complained. And see, that's another problem we have. Who'll say amen?
Yes.
What's the matter with the rest of you? Amen. We complain.
Yes.
I said, we complain. And they did. And they did not believe that what God had said, that he would give them the land. They sent a couple of spies out. And this is so ridiculous, it's funny. They sent two men out to see if God had told the truth. They did. And they came back with that stack of grapes. Every one of those grapes looked like as big as a grapefruit. In the pictures, you see. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land so productive. But there's giants out there. It don't make any difference what God said. We're going to be like a bunch of grasshoppers. I'm telling you the truth. And they did not believe. And every one of them, you'll find this in the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Numbers, every one of them, over 20 years old, perished in the wilderness. Now I want to tell you, there's no way in God's world that I could make that serious enough for us.
That's right.
Unbelief will destroy us. Unbelief. They didn't believe God. And then the next one, and I'll go into all this more next week. The next one, fallen angels. Now, there's an awful lot of speculation about who the angels were, and I'll share two or three of the views of the people. But if angels don't keep their first estate, and God's got them chained, Now, angels are spirits, but that ain't no problem for God. Chain anything, anybody, anywhere, anytime, for any purpose. They will not inherit the glory of the eternal inheritance because they rebelled against the authority of God. So we have unbelief and rebellion, and then what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, all the sins of the nations of the world can be categorized, right? It's unbelief. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
It's rebellion against the authority of God.
Yes.
And it's all the sexual impurity, and our nation is full of it.
Amen.
It's the homosexuality that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and what kind of a mess do we find ourselves in when the leaders of the government say, oh, it's an alternate lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Bible says they'll not inherit the kingdom of God, so who are you going to believe?
Yes.
We're going to believe the word of God. And that's why this is right here in Jude, because all the things that are in the Bible repeat themselves. Arnold Toynbee says history proves nothing except history proves nothing. Every great civilization that has ever been raised up has fallen. Did you know that? Well, we need to watch and pray, don't we? We need to preach the gospel, even if we have to use words. Thank you for coming. God bless you. You've been such a wonderful audience.